God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul immediately launched into ministry. He preached the gospel in the city of Damascus. He was driven out after a while. In fact, 3 years later, he was driven out. He had been such a tormentor, if you will, through his preaching to the unbelieving Jews that they chased him out. He went briefly to Jerusalem for about 15 days. There in Jerusalem, he continued preaching the gospel. The Jews began to seek his life, and so Paul fled the city of Jerusalem, made his way eventually back to his hometown, Tarsus. He spent some time there in Tarsus as the gospel continued to work its way out from Jerusalem and Judea. Eventually, the gospel reached the city of Antioch in Syria, which if you're in Sunday school, we just talked about that this morning. It eventually reached the gospel of Antioch, or reached the city of Antioch about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem heard of the effect of the gospel in Antioch, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch to encourage and strengthen the church. And the church grew under Barnabas' ministry, and Barnabas went to Tarsus and brought Paul back to the city to help in the work of the ministry. And they ministered there for a year until great famine came in Jerusalem, and the church in Antioch took up a collection to help the needy church in Jerusalem. They sent Paul and Barnabas with that relief aid to Jerusalem. And then they took that brief journey to Jerusalem, and then they returned to Antioch, and they continued to minister there, and the church continued to grow, so much so that there were several men that were teachers and prophets in the church. And these men worked alongside of Barnabas and Paul until the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Paul out of Antioch to take the gospel out to those cities of the Roman Empire that did not have it. And thus began Paul's first missionary journey. And during Paul's first missionary journey, he preached the gospel in several Galatian cities. Many people were saved and churches were started throughout Asia Minor. And if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 1, we see Paul rehearsing briefly his history, giving another summary of this. And why spend time with this? At least to me, it's fascinating historical information. It's fascinating to see the working of God in the Apostle Paul, to see the spread of the gospel. But why does Paul belabor this point? And he specifically emphasizes that he had little conversation with the apostles. And so let me read verse 10. Let me read down. I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter this morning. He asks the question, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Again, I ask the question, why would Paul emphasize how little contact he had with the apostles? As he starts this letter, if you remember, as we've begun to go through this letter of Galatians, the gospel that Paul preached was under attack. Particularly, part of this attack was accusing Paul of not really being an apostle, being maybe kind of some sort of secondary apostle, of preaching a gospel that really wasn't the full gospel. He was being accused of not quite having all that he needed. And so he starts off this letter defending his apostleship. And he does so in a way that may seem counterintuitive to us. It doesn't seem to quite make sense. He spends his time saying, I've had absolutely or almost no contact with the apostles. I was saved, I went here, I went there, I went briefly to Jerusalem, came back, all these things. I did not get this gospel from the apostles. I mean, that's his argument. I mean, if the 12 apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus and were specifically commissioned by him to preach the gospel, wouldn't Paul want to associate himself with them? I mean, if the church began with thousands of people being saved under the preaching of Peter, wouldn't Paul want to say, look, I spent all this time with Peter? I mean, wouldn't we want to he associate with them? Wouldn't he want them to endorse his books and to recommend his preaching? Well, why is he distancing himself? Paul is doing this because he's not interested in his own reputation. Paul is not defending his apostleship because Paul is under attack. Paul is defending his apostleship because the gospel is under attack. And the gospel is directly connected, and the spread of the gospel at this point is directly connected to the authority of the Apostle Paul. If Paul is not an apostle commissioned by Jesus, then his gospel is legitimately questioned. If Paul is claiming to have revelation that he was not given, then there is a legitimate doubt as to the truth of the revelation that he's communicating. And so these Judaizers were casting doubt on the gospel Paul preached by casting doubt on Paul's authority to preach it. And so that they, again, seem to be suggesting that Paul is some sort of secondary apostle who came out as a messenger of the apostles. And so the Judaizers could come behind him, as they did, and claim to have updated information, claim to have the latest word, the facts that Paul did not have. And so to defend the gospel, Paul is forced to defend his apostleship. And the point that Paul is making is this. The gospel he preached did not come from Jerusalem or any of the apostles. He was preaching the gospel in Damascus for years before he ever went to Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem for a very short span of time. He continued to preach the same gospel there in Jerusalem. And when he left, he continued to preach the same gospel in Tarsus and the regions around that. Paul did not have any lengthy interaction with the apostles before he began his ministry. And in fact, chapter 2 tells us it was 14 years later before he had a significant interaction with the apostles. Every other interaction with them was very brief and measured in days and weeks. And so the gospel that he received independent of the apostles in Jerusalem. The gospel he received, he did not get from the teachings of the church in Jerusalem. Paul received the gospel from the same source that the apostles in Jerusalem received the gospel. This is crucial evidence in his defense of the gospel and his defense of his apostleship. Paul was taught the gospel by Jesus himself. As we saw in verse 1, Paul did not receive it from men. He was not taught it by others. He received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. And keep that thought in the back of your mind, because we're going to come back to it. Paul received his revelation, the gospel, by revelation from Jesus Christ. And because of that, Paul's primary audience, every time he preached the gospel, was Jesus. Look in verse 10. Paul says, "Do I now persuade men or God?" Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is God. But at the same time, I mean, it's kind of a funnily worded question. Do I now seek to persuade men? If you read Paul's ministry, you know anything of Paul's preaching, he was deeply interested in convincing men of the truth of the gospel. He was deeply concerned that men would believe and be saved. I mean, Paul says in Romans 10 that the desire of his heart was the salvation of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, he says that he desired the salvation of the Jews so much that he could wish himself cursed by God if it would aid the salvation of the Israelites. Paul's preaching of the gospel was powerful. It was stirring. It was convincing. He obviously sought to persuade men to believe the gospel. So what is he saying here in verse 10? Paul was saying that he was not seeking to win the approval or the favor or the applause of men. He was seeking to persuade men to believe the gospel. He was not seeking to persuade men to follow him. He was not looking to win people to himself. He was not seeking to gain that favor or fame or influence. He wanted to convince them of the truth of the gospel, not the importance of the apostle Paul. Paul was focused on being pleasing to God. He says, "Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." This crucial opening verse. I mean, really, that's much of the rest of his argument is centered around this. Look, I am interested in pleasing Christ. He is my audience. So that every time Paul went out to preach the gospel, his audience was Christ. Every time Paul stood up in the synagogue, his audience was God. That's the one whose favor he was seeking to gain. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show us three important truths from this section of Scripture. And the first one I would say is the gospel is not the product of human tradition. And you know, this is one of the favorite assertions of those who do not believe the Bible. The argument goes something like this. Man passed down stories for several generations about this guy named Jesus. As time went on, they began to exaggerate them, and they began then to compile them together in different books, until several hundred years later, a group of men decided which of all of those books would actually be considered scriptures. And that's all a nice, fascinating story that has absolutely no basis in reality. History tells us something very different. The genuine history of the New Testament is that the eyewitnesses of Jesus wrote down the truths of God. They wrote them down during their lifetimes, the lifetimes of other eyewitnesses of Jesus, and the words that they wrote down were known to be scriptures, both by the people writing them, by the other apostles, and by the ones who received them. So that even as we read, for example, the letter to the Galatians, Paul recognized as he was writing Galatians that he was writing the Word of God. It is not that he got done and said, boy, that's really good. That must be Bible. He knew, in fact, we see this, I don't have time to really pull this out this morning, but we see this in other places in the Word of God where the authors of Scriptures knew they were writing Scripture. And the other apostles knew that what was Scripture and what was not. They knew that they were writing Scriptures, and the churches that received this book. So these several churches in Galatia knew they weren't just receiving a letter from Paul. Because we know Paul wrote other letters that were not Scripture. They knew they were receiving Scripture. And the reality is that the witnesses of Christ, the apostles who were given the truths of God directly by Him, recorded the truths of God, and while they were alive, and the other witnesses were alive, and it was received as the Word of God, not hundreds of years later, but then, when they received the books, when the books were written. So the gospel is not something that Peter and John and James and Paul created in some strategic planning meeting. The gospel is not something that was slowly built up as it was passed down from one person to the next. And this is crucial because even today, 2,000 years later, we look at the gospel and we have to recognize that the gospel and our reception of the gospel is not the product of tradition. What we have in the gospel is that which was given directly to the apostles by Jesus. He worked in them through His Holy Spirit, so they wrote His gospel in perfect detail. Jesus' Word, the Bible, has been preserved for us today, not merely as tradition handed down from one generation to the next, but as the Word of God, as it truly is, and protected so that we have today the same truth that God gave to the apostles. So that I do not need to trace an unbroken lineage of pastors and churches starting from Manistique Bible Church all the way back to the first church of Jerusalem. I do not need to be able to trace this connection where I can say this person was saved by this person, this person, this person, this person by this apostle. We have the Word of God here. And it is revealed to us. It is given not traditionally, but by the inspiration first of God. And then the preservation there. In fact, we see Paul kind of making this contrast. He sees in verse 13 talking about this conversation in the Jews' religion. In verse 14, he was exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He's making a contrast there between this tradition and revelation. This is why he says in verse 11, and I'm going to paraphrase it, he says, "Let me make it perfectly clear. The gospel I preach is not from man." When we come to the gospel, we are not dealing with something that is received by tradition of men. Rather, the second truth here is the gospel is the revelation of God. As I've already alluded to, as I've already said, the gospel was given by Jesus directly by His apostles. We have recorded in the gospels how Jesus traveled with and taught His 12 disciples. We know how He gave His gospel to those men. We have it recorded, at least elements of it recorded for us. Interestingly enough, we come to the Apostle Paul. We do not know exactly when Jesus gave the gospel to Paul. I mean, we know his conversion on the road to Damascus, but these truths that Paul is communicating and the extent of them, we do not know exactly when Paul was taught them. Some have speculated that it was during his time in Arabia that was when Jesus revealed the gospel fully to Paul. Whenever it was, Paul is very definite about this fact. Jesus revealed the gospel to Paul. The gospel is God's revelation. But more than just a revelation of facts, it is the revelation that opens the eyes and gives understanding to man. It gives understanding to the heart. And so we look down there in verse 16. Paul is, again, describing his salvation. He says, to reveal His Son in me. And that's a significant little preposition. It changes the meaning of the sentence. And it is one of these words where, you know, sometimes we go, if you know anything about Greek, sometimes you can go to the Greek and you can say, in this context it can mean this, and in this context, just like English words, in this context it can mean this, in this context it can mean this. This word here that we have translated in, there is no context that it can mean to. And I think that's a huge distinction. Because he doesn't say God revealed His Son to Paul. But rather He revealed His Son in Paul. And that tells us a lot about the nature of the gospel. The work of salvation is not limited to facts imparted. The work of the gospel is not limited just to instruction given. Of course, there is no salvation apart from truth. If there is not knowledge of the truth that Jesus is God, there can be no salvation. If there is not knowledge of the truth that you are a sinner and Jesus died to pay the punishment for your sin, there can be no salvation. If there's not knowledge of the truth that Jesus died and rose again, there can be no salvation. These are crucial facts, information that must be understood, but it is not just a imparting of facts. It's not just the ability to check the right boxes that brings salvation. Rather, it is the understanding, this, if you will, the internal work, the heart work, is so that a person is saved, not just when he hears facts and accepts as true these facts, but the person is saved when he apprehends Jesus with the inner man. When the heart and the soul so grasp these truths that they run to Him and cling to Him as God and as Savior. It is an inner work that moves from the knowledge to the transformation of the soul. And the gospel is the work of revelation. It is the Holy Spirit revealing sin, revealing Jesus, revealing faith. And so that the gospel, it's impossible. Salvation is impossible without two essential ingredients, the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God. None are saved apart from both these things. I mean, that's Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a basic presupposition of the gospel. The Word of God must be given. So even as we think through this, the reality is that because the gospel is not traditional, but it is revelational, because it is not just here because it's been passed down by one family to another family to another family, it's become our belief tradition, but rather because the gospel is here because of the divine work of God and revealing it to His apostles and preserving it in His Word so that we have what He revealed today, because the gospel is of revelation, we must give the Word of God. As we go out with Scriptures, we go out with the gospel, it's not just your story, not just your testimony, not just what has happened. That's certainly a valid part of your explanation and proclamation of the gospel. But if the gospel is just, hey, I got saved and now, you know, let me tell you how much I love Jesus, it's not the gospel. The gospel is the Word of God. It is the truths of Scripture. You don't just talk about Jesus. You don't just talk about your church or your beliefs. Give scriptures. Read the Bible. Man, I know that is anathema to some people's thinking about the gospel, but read the Bible. Hey, open it up, say, look, here's what it says. Pull out your phone, say, look, here's my Bible app. Look what it says in God's Word. Read the Bible. Quote the Bible. Explain what it means. As an aside, I think it's a part sometimes we leave out when we talk about the gospel. Explain what it means. Really sit down and say, look, here's what this is saying. Christ died for your sins. It means you're a sinner. And the wages of your sin was death. And we can, I mean, there's all kinds of great ways we can go. Go back to Genesis, say, look, God said, if you disobey me, you will surely die. I mean, you could start in Genesis and walk your way all the way through to Revelation and show the wages of sin is death. Granted, that might take longer than you have on your lunch break. But you can sit down and really help people understand the gospel, because the Great Commission is to go out and it is to make disciples. And that making disciples, it is teaching. I mean, that's what a disciple is. He is a student. He is a learner. He's a follower, but it's not just a follower. He's someone that, you know, a student is the best way to describe it nowadays. He sits in a classroom at a desk taking notes, receiving and understanding information. And if we're to make disciples, we need to be teachers. We need to be speaking the truth in love. And so give the Bible, explain the Bible. And because it is the work of the Word of God through the Spirit of God, as you give the gospel, pray. Before you give the gospel, pray. After you give the gospel, pray. Because the reality of the gospel is you are not going to convince anyone to be saved. And if you think it's your job to convince someone to be saved, you're probably going to change the gospel. Don't. Go back to verses 8 and 9 if you want to know why. Don't change the gospel. Pray. Pray earnestly and constantly for God to work in the heart, the one that you're witnessing to. And then the third thing I'll point out from this passage is the gospel must be preached to please God. Again, look at verse 10. Paul says that if he was seeking the favor of men, he would not be the servant of God. What a statement. You have an option. You do really two choices there. You can receive favor, applause, fame, influence, however you want to say it, of men, or you can serve Christ. We have to make a determination as we go to give the gospel. Do I want to win this person's friendship, or do I want to please God? And I think for most of us, that's where the reality is. Most of us really don't have a desire to go out with the gospel and build this huge platform for ourselves. We don't want to be pastoring the next mega church in America. I don't know that many of us have that ambition. Really, when it gets down to it, most of us, we're going and interacting with individuals, we want to be their friend. We want to be, however you might want to say it, we want to be liked, we want to be accepted. We don't want them to be mad at us. We want them to talk to us. We don't want them to cut us off. We want to remain that cordial relationship with them. And they have, the choice is, do I go with the gospel to remain their friend or to serve Christ? And if you go to remain their friend, you are not serving Christ. The one who changes the gospel is never serving Christ. Last week we looked and we saw in the warnings of verses 8 and 9, the warnings that if any man preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. We saw the gospel must not and cannot be changed because it is the only means of salvation. A changed gospel never saves. And as we go and we give the gospel, we need to be wary. We need to be careful because the gospel is sometimes changed in much more subtle ways than we think. And we recognize those that deny Jesus and deny He is God. You know, they're changing the gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. Those who are adding works and the necessity of particular works or particular church to the gospel are changing the gospel. Those are really blatant and obvious, but there are other ways that we more subtly change the gospel. Those who leave out a part of the gospel because it might offend, change the gospel. Those who gloss over or make a more, give a more positive spin to a particular part of the gospel, lest it offend somebody, change the gospel. Those whose gospel is that God loves you so much He sent His Son to die so you could go to heaven, change the gospel. They have declared truth, certainly, but they have declared truth with leaving out some significant truths, and I think subtly misrepresenting some other truths there. The truth is the guilt of the individual before God is a necessary part of the gospel. So that we must explain, and I think press home, that the individual is guilty, is condemned, is facing an eternity of suffering before God. This is the reality of the gospel. Not only all have sinned, And that does not mean all have fallen short of their potential. There's actually one translation, it's really not much of a translation at all, but there's one translation that says to that effect, all have fallen short of their potential before God. That's not true. All of us have violated the commands of a holy God and are guilty. That's true. And anything that glosses over that, it is shortchanging the person who needs to hear it the most. We are leaving them, we're promising them a salvation that they don't need because they don't know they're guilty. We must proclaim the truth of the gospel. We must proclaim Jesus is God. I mean, this is crucial to the gospel. He is God. He's not just a good teacher. He is the eternal, everlasting God who became a man but was still God, never stopped to be God. He died and rose again and He is still God. He has ascended up into heaven. He is God right now. He is returning again and He is going to be God then. He is going to judge all men as God. He is going to reign forever as God. This is the reality of who Jesus is. And if we gloss over that, we change the gospel. Of course, if we change the matter of faith, the great statement, the great theological statement, we are saved by God's grace alone through faith alone. Ephesians 2 says so powerfully, not by works, or not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If we include any element, if you got to do this, change the gospel. If we give any element of you need to go to church to be saved, you got to go to be baptized to be saved, you got to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, if we give any element of you've got to do something else to be saved, we change the gospel. That Christ has done everything. The only response is that of faith that humbly, powerlessly receives the working of Christ. trust him to save. We need to be careful that we do not change the gospel. And those of you that have believed the gospel, you really used to have a basic understanding of the gospel, but I would encourage you, go back and keep studying the gospel. Go to first passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Simple definition of the gospel. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. One of the most beautiful descriptions of the gospel. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, I think it is. Again, another powerful, compelling description of the gospel. Read and study Colossians chapter 1. Christ has done everything necessary. He is preeminent in our salvation. Read Romans chapter 10. Well, actually, read the whole book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 10, the gospel. Read it and study it. That is, as we go into the world, this is our task. As we leave this place to go out about whatever we're doing this week, our task is to go out with the gospel. As you're going, make disciples. And we should, every one of us, be students of the gospel who are able to communicate it accurately. Study it more and more so that you'll be able to give it rightly and give it faithfully to those who need it most. And don't think you can avoid this by not preaching the gospel. And say, why? Wow, that's a lot of responsibility there to make sure I do it right. I'm just not going to say anything. No, that you're not out there. If you don't preach the gospel, you are not a servant of Christ. This commission, this great commission is given to every one of us. Teaching others the truth about Jesus and salvation is not optional for the Christian. It is part and parcel of our responsibilities as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. We must tell others who He is and what He has done. And what Paul does here, and I've glossed over much of these verses here. The gist of them is this gospel is revealed by God. It is to be faithfully communicated by those to whom it is entrusted to. And the end result, let me just point this out to you, verse 24. The end result of all of this is the same as it was in Paul. They glorified God in Paul. As we go out to preach the gospel, God will be praised and lifted up. Now, obviously, we know from Paul's life, not everybody received it and was really happy that he came and preached the gospel to them. Some of them were a little bit upset that he preached the gospel. But God was glorified. The believers, the church, glorified God. Those who were saved glorified God. And in the end, even those who rejected and sought to persecute and put to death Paul, they will glorify God. God is glorified when we preach the gospel. So I encourage you, go out with this that is the power of God to salvation. Go out without shame. Go out without fear. Go out to please God. And give the gospel that He has entrusted to your care.